Well, there is something about summertime that makes me sort of lean towards traveling and vacationing illustrations, whether that was in Sunday school this morning or to begin our sermon this morning. As we think about getting ready for a vacation or maybe a road trip, we often find ourselves, you know, whether it's just even a day trip or a week-long vacation, we find ourselves hurry, getting things ready, getting the car packed, getting the children or the grandchildren ready. And yet, the goal of a trip, the goal of a vacation, even the goal of a day trip is to change the pace a little bit and to relax a little bit and maybe even to slow down. And yet we find ourselves hurrying to slow down, racing to pause. Well, in some ways, as we have been going through this series of sermons on the book of Hebrews, we have been racing to get to this point in chapter 10. I have been hurrying us a little bit, especially the last five or six messages. On some of them, we have taken an entire chapter for one sermon, where we could have done a whole series of sermons on each individual chapter. We could have slowed down, but at least for the last five plus chapters, everything has focused on Christ and His priesthood. And if we would have gone too slow, well, we would have become rather repetitive. Well, for this passage, the vacation starts. And we are going to slow down, especially as we approach the end of chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 11, with all of these character studies and the richness of application to us. But everything in the book of Hebrews has been leading up to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following. So we are going to sort of slow down and soak in some of the scenery. But I do also want to warn you, a dear friend of our families, Mrs. Munn, was the boys' preschool Sunday school teacher. And when she was still able to travel, she took these trips all over the world. And they were, for some reason, they were called elder hostels. But one of the specific characteristics of these elder hostels was they were educational trips. And you had homework prior to leaving. And you had homework and reading to do on the trip. So I do want to say that to soak in the scenery is not going to be sort of just an observational kind of thing, sort of a spectator sport. You will have to keep engaged to get all of the meat out of these kinds of passages. So here we go in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 19. These are dense verses with lots to say to us. So you follow along carefully as I read aloud. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I just need to pause for a second. Have I been hearing thunder? No. Maybe not? Okay. Well, folks, if it starts to rain, our windows are down. So let me encourage somebody in my family to some love and good works. And go roll up those windows. Does he have some keys? There's two vehicles at least with windows down. All right. So as I've already kind of illustrated, this passage is where the book of Hebrews has been headed all along. from the very beginning. All of this material about Jesus, Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' superiority, Jesus' priesthood, all of that material has been in preparation for this section of exhortation. And maybe a simple way to kind of outline this passage is there are two foundations. There are two foundations given here. And then there are three things that we should do. So based on the foundation of Jesus' sacrifice and based on the foundation of Jesus' priesthood, then we have confidence to enter the presence of God. And therefore, on that priesthood and sacrifice and confidence, on that we should draw near to God. We should hold fast to our confession of faith, and we should stir one another up to love and good works. But let me break that down into four primary points, and there is an outline in your bulletin that will help you follow along. Number one, the person and the work of Christ should inspire confidence in the presence of God. The person and the work of Christ should inspire confidence in the presence of God. And just by the way, without Christ, should we not tremble at His presence? Should we not be absolutely undone? We would be like Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. Take a look again at verse number 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. Why? By the blood of Jesus. Why? By the new and living way that He has opened. Why? Because we can pass through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since, why? Because we have a great high priest. Of course, this is a deep and somewhat dense passage. But if we take each individual part, it will be just part of building up sort of the crescendo of confidence in our hearts and lives as we consider the presence of God. So Jesus' sacrifice for our sins on the cross is referred to in an abbreviated form by simply mentioning the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Jesus bled and He died on our behalf. It is the doctrine of substitutionary sacrifice for us. And this sacrifice opened up a new way of entrance into the presence of God. We are welcome into the real holy places, the true holy places. The Old Testament tabernacle was nothing but a shadow. It represented what was coming as we enter into the presence of God by the sacrifice of Jesus. And this is not only, it is a new way because it never really existed before. It was impossible to enter the true presence of God until Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And it is a living way because it provides true spiritual life. And then the author mentions something, this curtain, which is His flesh, which is obviously a reflection back to the tabernacle, a reflection back to the temple, this massive curtain that hung between the holy place and the most holy place. And this, he kind of turns the metaphor and he says that the curtain through which we enter the holy places of the presence of God is really now Jesus Christ's flesh. So this emphasizes the physicalness, this emphasizes the physicalness of His suffering, His sacrifice of His physical body, and it is through that that we are saved. The incarnation is so incredibly important because of the physicalness of Christ's sacrifice for us. But it also emphasizes this curtain in the temple. And we know from the book of Matthew that when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," that curtain is torn from top to bottom in all of its massiveness and all of its intricacy and all of its beauty. And it's quite a thick curtain. It is torn from top to bottom, completely through. Now access is provided into the very holy of holies of God's presence. Now, many of you remember that the high priest only went behind that curtain once a year. And we could say, in a very real sense, he snuck around the corner of that curtain to have a few heart-pounding moments in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. He knew that if he slipped and touched, he would be slain, because no one was to touch this most holy of instruments in the worship of God, this place that represented God's very presence. But now the curtain is torn from top to bottom, and we can walk right in, not with irreverence, but with confidence. No more sneaking around the edge and hoping that we don't die. We may enter, walk right into our Father's presence. Now listen to me. God intended for Christians to live with some confidence, with some bearing about us. As one man said in a message I heard many, many years ago, the truth of the Bible, the truths of our salvation can put some iron in our backbone, can cause us to stand ramrod straight, spiritually speaking. We are not to live out of our fears and our phobias. But where must this confidence come from? Certainly it cannot come from us. It cannot be something that we muster up. It's not a mantra. And it's not, you know, some kind of psychoanalytical, you know, thing that we work up. It comes from a restored relationship with God. If we are saved and if we are right with God, we can live boldly. We can have confidence in all kinds of other situations. So, if our greatest insecurity should be the presence of God, if we can have confidence there, then we can have boldness in any other situation that would ordinarily give us insecurity and fear. Number two, our salvation in Jesus calls us to draw near to God in prayer and worship. This salvation provided in the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to draw near. So not only is it available, we are called to go there. Based in this confidence, we are called. Verse number 22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By the way, as we kind of go through these next 3 points, you need to kind of pay attention and search for faith, hope, and love in each one of these. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider how. As we go through those three exhortations, this has been well thought out, intricately woven as a text. The author of Hebrews wants us to pay attention to these exhortations. So let us draw near. Once again, I realize this is packed. A lot is packed into these 29 English words. But we can understand them beginning with just saying that nearness to God is a supreme privilege. Nearness to God is a supreme privilege, especially when we consider that the curtain and the gates and the fencing of the Old Testament temple was all designed to emphasize our distance from God. What we deserve is banishment from God's presence. What we receive is welcome to draw near. And then the author of Hebrews talks about the manner in which we should draw near and the means by which we draw near. The manner by which we draw near to God is with sincerity and with faith, as I mentioned. So he emphasizes that we are to draw near with a true heart. In other words, with honest and authentic trust, with sincere faith, with devotion to him that is authentic and is genuine and is sincere. Have you ever been introduced to someone at some kind of gathering, and it seemed obvious after a couple of minutes that they had already moved on in the conversation, and they were already looking over your shoulder and past you at whoever else it is that they want to talk to, or whatever else is going on in the room? They were constantly looking past you, even though you were the one that was talking to them, or that they were even talking to. That is the opposite of a true heart. And so, as God gives us His undivided attention, when we draw near to Him in prayer and in worship, that we are called to give Him our undivided attention, our true heart. There should be no looking over God's shoulder to the schedule for the day, or the meal plan, or, you know, next week, or the financial needs. We should draw near to Him with a true heart, giving Him our undivided attention. And then we also are called to draw near with full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith, which simply means that we are assured a welcome in God's presence because of the objective work of Christ on our behalf. Our faith is in Him, not in our feelings, not in our experience. So, God is interested in the sincerity of our hearts, the engagement of our hearts when we approach Him to pray, when we approach Him to sing, when we approach Him to worship by listening to His Word. And then the means. So that's how are we, sort of the manner in which we are to come before the Lord, with genuineness and with sincerity and with undivided attention. And with faith, but then the means by which we approach God, and that is through spiritual cleansing. Verse number 22 speaks of our hearts being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And there's probably no more debated passage that mentions things having to do possibly with baptism. But I don't believe these really are talking about baptism. These are talking about the cleansing of God on our whole person, sprinkled clean from a conscience, washed with pure water. Our hearts are truly cleansed. The whole person is cleansed by salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is important, by the way, because we deserve banishment. We deserve to be banished from the presence of God because we are spiritually filthy, because we are spiritually dirty. And we are welcomed into His presence because of spiritual cleansing. We actually are forgiven of our sins. There is also, so that's objective, we actually are forgiven. But there also is a subjectiveness, even a psychological cleansing in our salvation as well. The burden of our conscience has been relieved. So maybe an illustration of this would come well from one of Jesus' parables. This is from Luke chapter 14, and Jesus tells the parable of the kingdom banquet. And there are other versions of this as well in Jesus' parables. But the king, he sends out his servants, and they are to go out and to bring in the invited guests. But not everyone wants to come. There are a number of excuses. And then he tells his servants to go out into the villages, into the towns, and that he is inviting now the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, those who ordinarily would not be welcome into this banquet. And spiritually speaking, we are the poor, we are the crippled, we are the blind, we are the lame, we are the unworthy who are now healed and forgiven and cleansed and dressed and welcomed into the banquet of God's kingdom. This welcome is given to us, so therefore we are called upon to draw near. But of course the question is are we feasting at the banquet of God's presence? Are we praying people? Are we worshiping people? Could we be described as people that are near to God? Some of us are really only sort of nibbling around at the hors d'oeuvres of God's kingdom banquet, and we've never really gotten to the buffet. We've never really banqueted on God's grace and His goodness and His presence that we have been given access to. All of the riches of our salvation have been provided, not so that we can sort of feel good about ourselves and sort of maybe fulfill a couple of Christian duties. They have been provided so that God may be glorified by our engaged, worshiping hearts who long to draw near to Him in His presence. So, our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to draw near in worship and in prayer. And then number three, the faithfulness of God calls for perseverance in the Christian life. This is verse number 23. This next exhortation, it's built on the foundation of confidence in Christ. It is an encouragement to hold fast our confession. let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast this confession of our hope. So this admonition to hold fast, it has come up again and again in Hebrews. It calls us to not give up and to not give in. We are called to stay the course in our Christian belief and in our Christian practice. Specifically, in this text, we are called this time to hold fast to the confession of our hope. Now, in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, the word hope is not about sort of the action of hoping for something to take place or for something to come. It actually refers to the content of our hope. In other words, in this context, our hope is in Christ and in his saving work and in our expectation of our full and complete salvation in him. So holding fast to our hope means that we just keep trusting in Christ, we just keep trusting in Jesus, and we continually expect that someday the fullness, the consummation of our salvation will be fully realized in heaven. And then again, the main reason that we hold fast to this hope is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. He who promised is faithful. So yet again, we see here in the book of Hebrews that our Christian perseverance is founded on his faithfulness, not so much our performance in the end. We could put it this way, our perseverance is based more on the strength of God's grip than it is on the strength of ours. So are you holding fast in this prayerful worship, drawing near to God? Are you also holding fast? If we see storm clouds in our personal or our community horizon, we do not need to fear because he who promised is faithful. And this is important both in the context of the Hebrew believers who first heard this as well as in our own context. They were beginning to see the storm clouds of persecution. Roman persecution, it's going to bear down upon them again. Some of them had the memory of what it had done to them in decimating their ranks prior to this. They had had some decades of peace, and now they are seeing the storm clouds again, and he's saying, hold on, hold on. And part of what he is saying is, don't stop worshiping. Don't stop worshiping because of the storm clouds that are on your horizon. Do we have the strength to go through whatever is coming? Whoever's in the White House, whoever's in the State House, you know, if Hitler won the election, do we have the strength? And the book of Hebrews says, yes, we do, because God is faithful to his promises. And so, when we find ourselves doubting, when we find ourselves struggling, when we find ourselves trembling, we should bolster our hearts by meditating on his faithfulness. So the faithfulness of God calls us to Christian perseverance. And then number four, the coming day of the Lord demands that we encourage one another to mutual love shown by good works. Beginning again in verse number 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Obviously, verse number 24 is a very well-known verse. It calls for us to stir up one another to these love and good works, or perhaps we could say to love that leads to good works. Stir up is translated in some of the older translations as the word provoke. It is an intense and emotional word. It is used for the conflict between Paul and Silas. Paul and Barnabas. It usually speaks of strong emotional conflict, but in this case, it calls for us to give serious and even intense encouragement to one another toward that which is good and that which is loving. This is a significant and it is a serious word. We are to give close attention to these things, to helping one another do that which is right. The word that that almost comes at the beginning of verse number 24, consider, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. This reminds us that we give focused thought to stirring one another up to these loving good works. By the way, let me just make a comment about Christianity in general. When he says, let us consider, we could just pause there and say this, that Christianity is a thoughtful religion. It is one that requires not just emotion and not just experience, as much as it does require them. It requires thought. And although Christianity, theology is not the sum total of Christianity, without theology, you don't have Christianity. And so, yes, let us consider. Let us consider the truth of the Bible and how we can use that to encourage one another, to strengthen one another in our Christian love. It's not just something that's an afterthought. It's purposeful. It's intentional. It takes consideration in helping one another spiritually. And in this context of confidence and access that is given to us in God's love, then if we are fellow recipients of that amazing love from God, then we have sort of the safety to take the risk of encouraging one another to share love with others in the world. It's sometimes this is my job, right? This is something I ask you. Would you consider doing this for the Lord? And I do try to build a culture in our church where it's possible to say no. If it's the pastor asking and not God asking, then you tell the pastor no. But also it is my job to encourage you, to stir you up, to serve the living God and to serve one another through ministry and through care and through love, sharing the love that God has already given to us. And then finally, this passage closes out with an acknowledgement that there is one ingredient that if it is missing, none of this is even possible. We can't really draw near, we can't really hold fast, and we can't really stir one another up to love and to good works if we don't occasionally get together, or better yet, if we don't get together on some regular basis. Notice that the text says, let us draw near. I mean, the author is mailing a letter, and he even includes himself. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. And there are a couple of things that would be helpful as we think about this. First of all, when we gather for worship, for the most part, our hearts and our gaze should be upward. We should be looking at the Lord. But they also are times when we need to be facing one another. We need gatherings that are more informal and that can include conversation and encouragement and even challenge. We need both of these kinds of assemblings of God's people. We are like climbers on a mountainside that are roped together. We are like soldiers that are in combat together. We need to keep track of each other. And by the way, because of the language of the book of Hebrews here, and just think about where we're headed and what you already know about Hebrews chapter 11 and the chapter of faith and those who have been faithful down through the ages, this language of assembling together, do not forsake the assembling together, as God's people, that language in its whole context of the book of Hebrews, it seems as if the author is indicating that the assembly of God's people here on earth is both the counterpart of and a foretaste of the assembling of God's people in glory. And we today, on the Lord's Day, and every week, we are joining in the heavenly chorus of worship to God. And we are never closer to our loved ones gone on than when we are in the presence of God. So how does all of this apply to our hearts and to our Christian lives? This is a call to practical action based on the priesthood of Jesus. All of these preceding chapters, they have been using the greatness of Christ and the superiority of Christ to point with a huge red arrow to this point. So if we are not drawing near to God with sincere prayer and with sincere worship, we are ignoring the supreme value of Christ's sacrifice and priesthood. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I have preached any number of times here from this text. And one time I put it this way. One of the reasons to go to church is because Jesus died for our sins. And we want to value His glorious sacrifice and priesthood. He died so that we could pray and so that we could worship both privately and corporately. And Jesus intercedes perpetually as our priest so that we can worship together, so that we can pray. We need to repent if we are not taking prayer and worship seriously. Also, if we do not hold fast, if we do not persevere, we are walking away from the only sufficient way of salvation and the only effective priesthood possible. If we do not hold fast to this hope in Christ, then there is no hope at all. And then if we do not stir up one another to love and to good works in the congregation, then we are misrepresenting this sacrificial priesthood of Jesus. We are letting it sort of be out there theoretically, and people know about this idea of Jesus dying on the cross for people's sins, but they do not see the active love that it births in the heart of His people. And then, if we are willing to ignore the gathering of God's people together both for worship and for fellowship, then we are ignoring the little appetizers of heaven that God has provided. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Oh Lord God, we do acknowledge that we need this passage of Scripture. We need these reminders. And may it be, O Lord God, that we would draw near. We would draw near to You. And may it be, O Lord, that we would hold fast, persevering in our Christian life. And may it be, O Lord God, that we would stir one another to greater and greater love when we are together, serving You by our good works. I pray that You would embed these things into our hearts, and that out of gratitude from all that we have seen of the greatness of Jesus again and again and again in the book of Hebrews, and as we look forward to that ultimate gathering of Your people in glory, would it not be, O Lord, that we would live in perseverance and in love and in sincerity as we draw near to You? O Lord, may it be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.